Well, last week, you may remember, we had a time of prayer at the beginning of the service for a bunch of Bibles. And you know, we've been talking about faith, and we've been talking about taking steps of faith and walking by faith. And I heard about a story this week that I want someone to come and share with you a little bit about how God used the faith of a group of people to impact a little one. So I asked Cindy to come and share real quickly about what God was able to do this week with us.
Pray over the Bibles last week for our great treasure day at Beach Club. And just to let you know, we were able to put 87 Bibles into the hands of 87 children last Tuesday at Crestview Elementary. It was a very exciting day. We saw lots of smiles, lots of excitement, and even some jumping up and down as the kids were anticipating getting their Bibles on Tuesday. And I have a special story to share with you. For my small group, I had a new student who it was her very first day to come last Tuesday. She was invited by another Beach Club kid to come, and she was very excited that her first day getting to come to Beach Club, she was going to get a Beach Club Bible. So when she came back to our circle time after getting her Bible, she was holding it really close and just very animated about it. And I just asked her, I said, "Do you have a Bible at home?" And she said, "No." She said, "I used to have a Bible, but my mom's boyfriend at the time took my Bible and he threw it away because he said, 'We do not believe in Jesus and we're not going to have a Bible in this home.'" And that's right here in New Boston. And I just told her, I said, "Well, you know what? I think it's really special that you got to be here today and now you have a Bible." And she said, "I'm going to keep this Bible very close and I'm going to put it in a very special place because this Bible is the greatest treasure." And this is a third grade student. This little girl went on to tell me that her family might be moving soon, and she said that this might be her one and only time to get to be at Kids Beach Club. So I believe in answered prayers, and I believe that we prayed over these Bibles, and I believe that it was not a coincidence that this little girl got to be at Beach Club last Tuesday. So I would just covet that our church family continue to pray for us. Over the next several weeks in Beach Club, we're going to be trying to help our students become familiar with their new Bibles, learn how to find Scripture, and how to use God's Word in prayer in a daily quiet time. And if they can establish that at such an early age, we know that God can be with them and guide them through the rest of their lives. And I believe that this is a window of opportunity that we have to build relationships with these children and also with their families, because as we put children in cars at the end of the day, every child that I placed in a car, the first thing they told their parents when they got in the car was their excitement about getting to have a Kids Beach Club Bible. So those Bibles are going into homes, and we're encouraging the kids to read those Bibles. And I would just ask that you would pray that God would allow us to continue to develop those relationships and allow us to share the gospel and minister to those who are in need, who are receptive through Kids Beach Club. And I'm just thankful to be a part of a church family that has a pastor and a church staff that's willing to support a ministry like this. And just so you know, there were 32 volunteers there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Tuesday to work this ministry. And the warfare is tremendous every Tuesday, but God shows up in a mighty way every Tuesday. So if you want to experience God at work, feel free to join us at Beach Club.
We've been talking about faith, and I thought that was a wonderful story of how a group of people are walking by faith and sharing the gospel and are faithful to be where God wants them to be. Well, in our series, we've talked about a number of characters. We've talked about Noah, and we've talked about Job, and we've talked about Ruth, and we've looked at Esther's life, and we talked last week about a guy named Daniel. Now I want to bring you to Acts chapter 21, with a strange little passage about the Apostle Paul. Within the pages of the book of Acts, Paul tells his conversion story from being stale Orthodox Judaism to a rich, vibrant relationship with Jesus no less than three times in the 28 chapters of Acts. It's a story he tells again and again because it changed his life. Faith had changed his life. And so this passage, by the way, is not one of those accounts where he tells how he came to know Jesus. And you're going, well, I thought we were talking about faith. Absolutely. Rather, it's an episode that occurs when Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time. And the reason we know that is because you have the rest of the story after this where he doesn't come back, most likely, ever again to Jerusalem. He's been out sharing the gospel. He's been out starting churches. He's been out ministering in different places. And he comes back to what is today Israel on a boat. Now, how do I know that? Because of where he shows up. He shows up at a place called Caesarea. Now, you're going, aren't there two of those? Very astute that you are this morning. You notice that there's two Caesareas. There's one called Caesarea Philippi, and then there's one that in modern day they call it Caesarea Maritima. Maritime is like the ocean, okay? And the reason they have the name Caesarea, Caesar, is because they were built to honor the Roman emperor. So they put his name on it, Caesar. And then they put something else with it to describe what it is. This is an interesting place. In fact, in a few weeks, Lord willing, there'll be a group of us that'll actually go to this place and see it. So those of you who are going with me in a few weeks, 10 days, it's coming, guys. We're going to go to this place. And you can go to this place. They've been excavating it now for 30-something years, excavating out of the sand this city. This is a major place in Israel today. It's a national park. But in this place, what you have are things like this. There's a 1,000-seat amphitheater. Now, you don't build a 1,000-seat amphitheater for a small town. You build a 1,000-seat amphitheater because they can fill it up, and there's a lot of people there. There is a hippodrome there. You know what a hippodrome is? That's where the hippos run. That's the Latin word, by the way, for horse, in case you didn't remember. And they would race their chariots, and this place was huge. The facility would take up the entire property that we own here on Highway 8. That's how big it was. And the horses would race down one side with the chariots and back down the other side. Huge facility. You also have a budding Christian church there. You remember Peter, early in the book of Acts, is visited by the Holy Spirit in a vision. And all the food comes down, and he says, you got to go tell the gospel to these people. He goes, but they're pagans. I can't go talk to them. I can't get to eat the stuff they're going to eat. And the Spirit says, you got to go. Well, Caesarea is where he went, and people come to know Jesus, and there's a church in this town. This is a place where if you show up in off the sea, that's where you came to, and it became the political capital of the area, of the region. A guy named King Herod, you may have heard of him. He had a little to do with Jesus' birth. He was the one who commissioned this city. So it's a new town where they're coming into. And in this place, what we find is a Christian community. We find Paul. We find his, we'll call them their entourage, their group that they're traveling together with, and they're on their way up to Jerusalem. And by the way, you always describe it as going up to Jerusalem, no matter where you come from. You can come from a 10,000-foot mountain down to the 3,000-foot plateau where Jerusalem is, or hill. You're going up. And you're going, no, you're not. You're going down. No, no, you're always going up. Because that is the place that the people of God in that time met with God on the Temple Mount to worship God and to encounter his presence. And so they always call it going up to this place. And it's at this place where this story happens. I want you to see it real quickly this morning. We're in verse chapter 21, verse 10, and we encounter a guy named Agabus. By the way, any of you plan on having children nearby, or boys real soon, there's a good name, another good biblical name, Agabus. Can't get anybody to bite on any of these interesting Christian Bible names, but here's another one. So here we are. Verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus comes down from Judea, from Jerusalem, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews, and by the way, when he says Jews there, he's really specifically talking about the leadership of the Jewish religion. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So here's what you want to see. Agabus prophesies Paul's binding. He says, here's what's coming. Paul, you got an interesting few days ahead of you, brother. Get the picture. Here, Paul and his companions, and I think this is one of those indications that Luke is along for the ride. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he says, and we were staying there. They were talking about that. They've arrived in this city. They've arrived by ship, most likely. I think they probably did. And when you come off of a ship, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. You know, that's kind of a neat experience. But you come off the cruise and you kind of have this weird, because you finally adjusted to the sea, And now you got to stand on solid ground. You know, I felt like I was driving, I've never been drunk, but driving drunk, at least what I would imagine it would be like, just trying to kind of keep myself level as I was back on land. Here these guys are back off of the sea, and they're waiting to head up to Jerusalem to encounter the leadership there of the Christian church that's in that place. And what we find is they're meeting there with these people. Now remember, Peter, I've already said, was there, and this seaport was a place where people came and a good place to interact and to share the gospel. And it's at this place that a guy named Agabus comes from Jerusalem, apparently, down to the seashore, to the capital of the area, the political capital, and encounters Paul. Now, do you see what happened here? This is the last time in the Bible you have an Old Testament-style prophet do one of these visual things that they would do from time to time. He comes up to Paul, takes his sash, his belt, off of him, and ties his hands and his feet, and he says, "Here's what's going to happen to Paul." You're going, "Well, that's a weird encounter." If you can imagine me coming up and taking Harold's belt off of him and saying, "Harold's headed to Jerusalem to die, probably. And this is what's going to happen to him. I'm going to tie him up and tie himself up to show the visual of what's going to happen." And you're kind of going, "Well, that's a weird encounter." Agreed. It's a weird encounter. But it's a way of God speaking to this people and to specifically Paul about what's coming in his life. He gives them this visual, and Paul is being told, "You go there, this is what's going to happen to you." Now, you hear this story, and we'll come apply it here in a second, but you hear this story, how do you react? What do you do with this? Is this God telling Paul, "Don't go there"? Or is this merely God saying, "Paul, when you go, here's what's going to happen"? You got to deal with that. Here's what I want you to see as far as how I want to apply this, at least in my thought, maybe you can come along for the ride, is that God sometimes will show you the future. He's going to say, "Here's what's coming in your life. Here's what's next in your life. Here's the next step in your life." And you look at it and go, What happened that day was a very visual illustration and revelation, if you will, of what's coming in Paul's life. He's shown in a very real way, a very graphic way, if you want to say it that way, here's what's coming. Now understand this, Agabus, the prophet, was not telling Paul to turn away. I don't think that's what's going on here. What he's saying is, this is what's coming for you. Now, can we get a rewind and do something different instead would be my reaction. I'm going, I don't want to have struggle. I don't want to have pain. I don't want to have suffering. Right? Y'all with me? I'm going, I don't think so. But that's not what's going on here. Paul is being told, here's what's coming. So let me ask you this. When God shows you your future, does knowing the outcome mean that you're supposed to change the path? Or is it simply information to be prepared for the path? I tend to think if we develop a proper theology of following God, regardless of the outcome, what you begin to see is this, is that God is going to work through whatever circumstance he brings into your life, whether it's good or bad. See, I think sometimes in our day, we have this idea that says this, well, God can only work in my life if he brings good. He has to bring good. Because God is good, and I've been told in Sunday school and Bible school and all these different ways, God is good, and I've got to follow. He's going to bring great things in my life, and it's going to be wonderful. But I got to tell you this, there's a flip side to God's working. Sometimes he works through the struggles. Sometimes he works through the hardship. Sometimes he works through the suffering in life. See, Paul could have turned away if he had a belief system that says, well, God can only work in my life if it's a good thing. But his belief system, I believe, had developed to the place where he said, I understand that God has a purpose for my life, and regardless of what comes down this road, it's the road I have to follow. See, some of us struggle with that idea. We go, but God's supposed to always bring good, always supposed to bring great, never have a struggle, never have a pain, never have a problem. I got to tell you something. I don't believe that's the God of the Bible. So often God works through the struggles and the hardships and the trials to adjust us to his purpose and plan. So come on down with me. So you get the picture. Agabus has showed up and is saying, Paul, here's what's coming. So what are the people in the church going to do? How do people react to this news? What are they going to do? Look at verse 12. When we heard this, there's another indication, by the way, that Luke's probably there. He's writing the text, and he says, when we were there, and when we heard this, we and the people there, the people of God, urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. The people look at Paul and go, Paul, did you just hear what the prophet said? Paul wasn't deaf. He heard. They're looking at him saying, Paul, you got to change courses. You got to change. This is not going to work. This is going to be bad. Luke's working with Paul. He's writing this story. But now he's saying, but the next step is going to be this. It's not going to be good. It's going to be hard. And the people in the church are going, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Please don't go. You see what's going on here? I want you to see this because there's going to be a point I want you to catch in a moment. Notice what's going around him is a very vivid display of Paul's next season in life. And they're saying to him, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go. Now, I got to remind you, I don't think that, and this is my thought on here, is that Agabus had not asked him to change course. He simply said, here's the next step. The people have heard it and said, you got to change. You can't do that. If you go there, you could get in trouble. If you do that, you might get hurt. If you go there, you might die. If you go there, well, what's worse than death? I don't know. It could be tough. You with me? That's where the people are. And at this point, Paul was seen as an important part of the kingdom of God. Who's the main spokesman for the gospel to the Gentiles right now? Hello? Paul. Paul's the one who's out there starting churches in what is today Turkey and what is today Greece and all these other places he's gone. He's been on the island of Crete and Cyprus, and he's been out here sharing the gospel, working and ministering. And he's going, they're going, but you've been told you can't go. If you go, you're going to get in trouble. If you go, you could die. You could have trouble. Sound like any of us? Apparently the people who are listening hear Agabus and they go, he's telling the truth. Paul, if you go, it's not going to be good. Don't go. Change your plan. Now, I want you to hear this with the love of a pastor speaking to you. I want you to hear this. Sometimes God's people are selfish. I want you to hear this. Sometimes we're selfish. This may seem like a strange application because some see what these believers do is the right thing. You're going, well, yeah, they got to talk him out of going. If he's going to go up there and get killed, surely that's not a good thing. If the words of Agabus, the prophet, are true, and merely they believe them to be true, then Paul had to change his course. But what I want you to see is this. Their request was very short-sighted. I would even say selfish. You're going, huh? But do they love Paul? Without a doubt. They are concerned for him. They love him with all their hearts. They want him to be safe. They want him to continue his ministry. But at the same time, them being selfish would be to short-circuit God's next step for Paul. You're going, you mean Paul had to die? Let me remind you, we're all going to die. It's just a matter of whether we're dying in the will of God or in rebellion to the will of God. Which one will it be? God had sent this prophecy to speak about the next step, and his next steps were going to do what? If you read on in the story, here's what you find. Paul would go to Jerusalem. He'd get himself arrested. He would end up back in Caesarea Maritima. He would end up having to appeal to Rome, and he would get transferred to the Caesar's court, where he got to share, hello, the gospel of Jesus. Now, how do you think he was going to get there otherwise? He wasn't going to say, well, book me a passage to Rome and I think I'll just go by and talk to Caesar one day. Didn't work that way. God's plan for Paul was to be relocated, and apparently, as we find out in the story, the plan was for him to go under arrest. You're going, but. Could Paul have gotten himself to Rome on his own? Probably. Would he have ever gotten an audience with Caesar? Maybe. But these people are looking at him saying, would you step back from God's will? Would you not do what you believe is God's plan for your life? Because they want him to avoid the trials. Now listen very closely. God very well may take you through trials, in order to accomplish his greater purpose in your life. I want you to know that goes contrary to modern American Christianity and health, wealth, and everything is going to be wonderful if we follow Jesus. Please hear this. The gospel is way more important than our needs and our wants. We're talking about kingdom here this morning. Why in the world would you ever want to short-circuit God's leading in your life by being selfish or getting your own actions in the way of God? Why would you even try to persuade someone from not doing God's will for their life? Please stop. Don't do that. Well, God has leading me this way. Oh, well, he can't be, because that's going to get you in trouble. Tell that to some of our friends in countries where Christianity is still not legal. Don't follow Jesus. Go ahead. Remain Muslim and you'll be okay. Don't worry about it. Come on down in the story, because we find Paul's proclamation of faith next. Look at verse 13 with me. Then Paul answered. Can I give you a paraphrase? It's real tense in here right now. What in the world are you doing? That's my paraphrase, okay? Let's try it with the actual text. He says, what are you doing? Weeping, breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be in prison, but to die in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith. Oh, that I would have that kind of faith. We come to his statement of faith. This is not him coming to know the Lord. He tells that story three different times in Acts, okay? It's not here. What he's telling them is this. God has a plan for my life. God has revealed his plan for my life, and I'm going to follow his plan for my life regardless of what happens. The language here, by the way, is very vivid in the original Greek. He asks those who are pleading with him to change his course. He says, why are you pleading? He asks him, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you weeping and wailing? It's kind of like, if you ever watched a Middle Eastern funeral, Jewish, Muslim, it doesn't really matter because it's all pretty similar. They don't have funerals like we do. You know, we get together in a chapel, we're real somber and real quiet and real respectful. That's our culture. In the Middle East, they do this. I just embarrassed my daughter to no end. That's good. And they hire women to come in and wail along with everybody else. They don't even know the guy. And they got, I'm going to hire 20 more wailers to wail along with us. Now, you and I think that's crazy, okay? Because we live in North America. But in their culture, that's the image that Paul is saying. Why are you wailing like a bunch of crazy old women at a funeral that they hired to come and wail? Why are you being like that? It's crazy. It's nuts. God has called me to take the gospel. Where? Apparently God's plan was to take him to Jerusalem. That's his statement of faith. I don't know where Paul got the confirmation from. I don't know where God got the revelation that that was his plan. But I can tell you this, in Paul's mind, he is 100% thoroughly convinced that his next destination is Jerusalem. Regardless of what comes, you're going. But they're saying, stop, don't. Paul's saying, here I am. He said, you got to remember, at this point in life, Paul's already had kind of some interesting experiences. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. He's been abused in a thousand different ways. He's been hungry. He's been cold because of the gospel. He's endured hardship because of the gospel. And he believes that the next step in his life is to go to Jerusalem. Why? I'm not even sure Paul fully understood it. He said, but that's where I got to go. And Paul steps up and proclaims to them, this is where I'm going to go. And he tells them, not only am I willing to go to prison for Jesus, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Whew. Do you see the faith? Do you see the step of faith? To Paul, his faith meant he was willing to do whatever it took to do what God wanted him to do. Now you can say, I think he's deluded. I disagree. I think he's committed to the call. Do you remember the old song, Wherever He Leads? Y'all know that one? I'll go. I don't think we really believe that when we sing it. We say, well, wherever you lead, God, that's easy and comfortable and easy, I'll go. Not the hard stuff. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes God's call will lead you to danger. You say, well, what about common sense? Shouldn't we use some common sense to avoid difficult situations? Absolutely. Don't misunderstand. But if God is leading, we better be going. Are those of you here this morning who profess to be following the Lord Jesus Christ willing to do and willing to go wherever he leads? That's a question for me as well, by the way. I've spoken with this a little bit lately because I think it's part of this whole series and this idea of taking steps of faith. But choosing to be faithful to God's call may mean this. You may find yourself in areas of danger and struggle. You may remember in our mission residence, we had a family this last year living with us. They were here a couple times to worship, but they were out doing their missionary thing for our Southern Baptist Convention International Mission Board, sharing and talking about missions. It was a husband, a wife, and three kids. I don't know if you remember meeting them. Their children were, at the time, 13, 8, and 6, if I remember correctly. All little girls. The husband was in his 30s, wife in their 30s, and they're serving, they're assigned to North Africa. That's all I can tell you. They were with us and were around this area sharing about missions. And then they went back after their furlough to North Africa. Within a month of being there, this man, the whole left side of his body starts shutting down. You're thinking, oh, it must be a stroke. He's in his 30s. They took him to the doctor. Yeah, they have doctors in North Africa. They took him to the doctor, began to diagnose, couldn't figure out what was happening, so they transferred him over to Spain, where medicine was a little more modern, if you will, and began to look into his situation, and they finally determined that he has a cancer in the middle of his brain. So they brought him back. They're in Dallas now. We've been praying for him at our prayer time on Wednesday nights. And they're treating him with radiation and chemo and another form of chemo, trying to knock this out. But bottom line is, it's inoperable. They would have to pull his brain literally apart to cut it out. Now you're saying, well, he could have got that if he lived here. Yeah, he could. But he was over there sharing the gospel with a group of people when it happened. And he was being faithful to God's call in his life when it happened. You go, well, what does that mean to us? Oh, friends, I pray that we have that kind of faith. There's something about our modern American Christian belief system that goes, well, that's just not right. God led them over there, and God took them over there, and surely they should have been protected, and nothing should have happened, and they should have been safe. They chose to be faithful, and they should have had an easy road. Paul understood that following God was always right, even if the outcome was physical death. I've got to ask you again, are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he calls you to go, even if the outcome is death? I'm not sure how I would answer that question, to be honest with you. Are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he calls you, even when friends and family go, please don't go. If you go there, you'll probably die. Are you willing to go? You remember, Paul started out as a guy named Saul, who was persecuting Christians, followers of the way is what they were called back then. And he found Jesus. And here he is now with a prophecy that says, you're probably going to get in trouble if you go. And he's saying, I got to go. I believe this with all my heart, that God is looking for a few men and women to answer the call of God, to be completely sold out to the call of Jesus in this life, in this community. Could it be you? Could it be me? One more thought I want you to see, because this last point is just about as important as the faith step, I believe. Look at verse 14. And since Paul would not, could not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. They said, I guess Paul is committed to what he believes God is leading him to do. So we ought to keep fighting him over. Let's keep going. Paul, no, you can't go. Let's pull you back. You can't go. No, Paul, we're not going to let you. We're going to block the way. We're going to get a circle of people around you. We're going to stop you from going. You can't go. Can you imagine that kind of thing happening in a Christian group of people? Paul had his marching orders from God. Paul knew where his pathway was leading him. Paul had taken a stand, and they understood he was convinced in his own mind of his pathway. So they said, let the will of the Lord be done. Here's what they finally do. Get this, don't miss it. They profess a trust, a faith, if you will, that God was indeed leading in this circumstance. We don't read that they liked his direction. We don't read that they thought it was going to be an easy path, but they did do this. They said, you believe God's leading you, then we're going to stand with you. In some ways, this is a resignation of facts for them, but it's also, more importantly, an acceptance of God's leading that Paul, God's plan for his life apparently was going this direction. So they said, we're going to do whatever is necessary. We'll stand with you. We'll love you. I think you can read into this. They're going to pray for him. And by the way, some of them got to go with him. He didn't go by himself. I want to close with this thought and a story to go with it. Sometimes you won't understand. You just won't understand. But you can still stand with your brother, your sister. I surely want you to see the firm conviction of Paul that he set his face to Jerusalem, but I also want you to see this, what I call voracious support that he gained from those around him. You know, from a human standpoint, it seems like, Paul, you could have picked a better pathway. I mean, anywhere but Jerusalem. Come on, we can go to, let's go find a beach somewhere and relax. That'd be better, wouldn't it? There's going to be times, listen, when those people around you, people of faith, are going to say, I believe this is where God's leading me. I believe this is God's plan for my life. And you're going to look at them and say, you're nuts. You're crazy. Don't you understand? Let me show you the reasons why it won't work. And then they come back and say, yeah, but I don't understand it, but this is God's plan. What they need at that point is your support. To say, I love you. I'll be here for you. I don't understand it. I wish it wasn't that way, but here it is. There's another part of being a person of faith that we support those people around us with encouragement and love. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but if I have, I apologize. But when I was about 16, God had been working in my life, and if you'll indulge me with a personal story, I'm not big on those, but I want you to hear this because I think it illustrates what I'm talking about. God had been working in my life for about a year, calling me to do what I do now. And I have to tell you, I had other plans. I was kind of hoping to be an attorney, a lawyer. I don't know what was my thinking there. But anyway, it's kind of what God was working in my life at that point. Lawyers are very reputable profession, very honorable profession, and I appreciate those guys, so don't take that the wrong way. But I was thinking that was my direction in life. And then God began to work in my heart. So we went to camp that year. Our church always went to, and back in the day, went to Falls Creek up in Oklahoma. And we got there with our big old group and our big old buses and all that stuff. And we're going through the week, and I'm really struggling with this decision in my life. What does God have for my life? You're going, 16-year-old, what do you know? Boy, not much. I went to my youth pastor and said, well, tell me about this following Jesus with like your life thing. Not salvation. With my life. And he said to me this statement. He said, if you can be happy doing anything else in life, go do it. Now, remember, I was 16. I had the world figured out at that point. I knew it all. Little did I know. I don't know anything. And it's got worse. I got mad at him. I walked off and going, what in the world? He just blew me off. But God used that. And Friday night at camp that week, I surrendered my life to vocational ministry. Back in that day, it was pastor, missionary, or music. No way I'm going to be a missionary. God's given that passion to my heart still, by the way. No way I'm going to do music. I still like to sing. It was pastor. So I came home from camp. I was pretty excited. I got my life figured out. I'm 16. Deal. My dad was like, great. We'll support you. Told my mom about it. Basically, her reaction was this. You'll get over that. See, sometimes mamas know their boys pretty good, don't they? Sometimes they don't. She said, you'll pass. Well, a couple years go by, and my life is still headed in the direction that, well, y'all are the proud recipients of. And mother finally says to me, I guess you're going to stick with this. And she's become one of my strongest supporters. Listen, we need to be people who, when God is leading in our lives, we need to be the people when our brother or sister, God's leading, God, I believe God's this, and this. We need to be people who come along and say, we're here for you. We love you. We want to support you. We want to walk with you. I think you're nuts, but I'm with you. That's our story this morning, isn't it? Maybe that could be us. That we're people who support each other and love each other when God's leading some of us, hopefully all of us, to be a part of his kingdom's work. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. When God calls you to follow, follow. Too simple? When God calls us to follow, let's follow. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask your hand to be in this moment. Lord, we pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, some who need to take a step forward and talk with someone about coming to know Christ. Some who've done that, who need to take a public stand for Christ. Others who've done both of those, but they need to connect their lives in this church for Christ. Lord, we pray your hand to be free in this moment to move as you would see fit, and that you would be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. More importantly, you respond as God leads you this morning.